Our text for this afternoon is Revelation and chapter 17. Please turn with me to that passage of Scripture, Revelation and chapter 17. We read from verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was not and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Now we continue in our reflections on the book of Revelation. So far in our studies, we have considered four things, namely the vision of Christ, the presence of Christ among the churches, the coronation of Christ and the reign of Christ. Over the last 3 weeks, our focus has been on the reign of Christ. We have seen that he reigns over the churches with supreme authority, and that he reigns over the universe. He controls all things that happen in the universe and on earth in particular. The blessed developments as well as the judgments. And he uses the judgments particularly to warn the world, to call it to repent and to prepare for the final judgment. We've also seen that the reign of Christ has not been left unchallenged. This challenge comes mainly from the devil. He has waged war against Christ and his people from the beginning. And we saw that in the Old Testament, he made many attempts to destroy Christ, to make it impossible for him to come or to be born into this world. He also persecuted those who were committed to Christ and his cause in that testament. He did not succeed at that. So we saw how he directed his efforts at destroying the New Testament church. And to be able to do this, he summoned the help of two beasts. Last week, I introduced you to the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. The beast out of the sea represents nations and their governments. The beast out of the earth represents false prophets working in collaboration with the beast out of the sea. And they work to deceive the nations through the use of signs and wonders and miracles, aided by the devil, of course. Satan's intention here is to use the power and force of civil government on the one hand, and the lure of false religion to persecute and to deceive the church as a way of frustrating and impeding her progress and possibly destroying her. The devil was doing this during the Roman Empire, and he will continue to do this during this whole period leading to Christ's second coming. Both of these helpers, of course, did not and will not succeed in their mission. Christ will continue to show that he is king and that he will defend and provide for his people. What I want to do this afternoon is to introduce you to an even more subtle helper of the devil. An even more subtle helper the devil employs, and that is Babylon. We first come across Babylon in chapter 14 and verse 18, where we read about an announcement of her fall. She has not fallen yet, but the announcement is made. She will fall. She must fall. Who is Babylon? What is the character of Babylon's work on behalf of the dragon? What is the outcome of Babylon's work? And how does the church turn out in the wake of Babylon's attack? These are the questions I would like us to answer briefly this afternoon. Well, let's begin with the question, who is Babylon? Who is Babylon? Well, there are various uses of the word Babylon in the Bible. You are no doubt familiar with Nimrod's Babylon, referred to in Genesis and chapter 10. Assyria is also sometimes referred to as such. Nebuchadnezzar II's Babylon is another use. Perhaps you are more familiar with that. We read about it in Daniel chapter 1 and right through to chapter 4. This Babylon was the home of the god Marduk. And Nebuchadnezzar's devotion to Marduk was also a celebration of Babylonian triumph. Under Nebuchadnezzar II's reign, Babylon became a city, not only wondrous to behold, but also a center for the arts and intellectual pursuits. He is portrayed in unflattering light in the Bible, most notably in the book of Daniel, as well as the book of Jeremiah, where he is seen as the enemy of God, and one whom the God of the Israelites intend to make an example of. And conversely, you will know, he also became the agent God used to punish faithless followers of God. This Babylon became a symbol of any other city exuding a similar greatness and pomp. For this reason, Babylon also came to represent Rome because of her greatness and pride and idolatry. We could even say that much of the West today could have been viewed as such, as a kind of Babylon. Babylon, in the fourth place, eventually came to represent not just the city of Rome, but its worldview and its seductions and its charms. All of that together came to be referred to as Babylon. For this reason, Babylon is also referred to as the great harlot. You will note that name in verse 1 of Revelation 17. Come, the angel says to John, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Well, that is Babylon. Let's come in the second place and look at what the character of Babylon's mission is on behalf of the dragon. We saw the character of the two beasts. The beast out of the sea was called to persecute the church. The beast out of the earth to deceive the church, if possible. Certainly managed to deceive the rest of the world. What is the character of Babylon's mission on behalf of the dragon? Well, first, it is to allure, to tempt, to seduce, to draw away people from God. And if the mission of the beast, the two beasts, was to try and get the people of God away from God to the dragon, that was probably not always that successful. But the mission of Babylon, you will agree with me, is so much more successful. Because even the people of God are tempted and seduced, perhaps not completely away from God, but certainly to some extent. Now, that his mission is to allure can be confirmed from the characteristics described in the first six verses of the chapter. We see here, first of all, the picture of a prostitute. Babylon is represented as a prostitute, the great harlot, we read in verse 1, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. She represents the lusts of the flesh. Old Babylon was pleasure mad. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Well, even Rome is even more pleasure mad. Sex is part and parcel of the definition of Rome. Illicit sex, I mean. We also come across the picture of the dressing. How is she dressed? In verse 4, she was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Glamorous dressing meant to entice. It's a picture of the lust of the eyes, something appealing to the eyes. And this is an accurate picture of what the city of Rome was. It was a commercial metropolis, a center of industry, commerce, art, culture. And by means of all these things, she sought to entice and seduce people, including the believer, so that they would turn away from God. Babylon, therefore, symbolized the concentration of luxury and vice and glamour, the glamour of this world. How many Christians have been attracted and lured and swallowed by this? How many of you seated out there listening to me have a less than full commitment to God because a good portion of your heart and life is given to the world? That is what you live for. That is what you eat and drink. God has the spares. You have been drawn by this glamour. We also read the picture of the golden cup here in verse 4. She has fame and grandeur, and hence the gold. She reigns. Gold so often depicts royalty, doesn't it? And she reigns. The world, Babylon, reigns over kings. Look at that in verse 18. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. She reigns over people. She reigns over multitudes. She reigns over tongues, languages, tribes. Look at verse 8. She reigns over those not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Verse 15. The waters which you saw were the multitudes, the peoples, the nations, the tongues. She has an influence over all that. Who among us is able to say, not me? I'm not under her influence. Not me. I have resisted. Not me. I fear that many will bow down in shame. They own Christ as their Lord. They profess Him as their Savior. Alas, they have fallen prey to the influence of the world. But the kingship of this woman is not like the kingship of Christ. It's not meant to defend and provide. It's not meant to promote the good of the people. It's a mafia kind. It is intended to corrupt and oppress. That it is golden entices one to drink from it. But what they drink is abomination. The unclean things pertaining to the woman, things that go with having fame and power, things that will end up destroying the souls of men. To allure, to tempt, to seduce, to draw away from God. That is the character of her mission. Another is to help the beast in its conflict with Christ and the church. She is not a power in her own right. She is there to serve the beast, to serve Rome. That is what she is there for. The ten horns, we read in verse 12, you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the lamb. They are one team, you see. And their intention is to oppose Christ. Their goal is to oppose Christ, to undermine His work. They will make war with the lamb. And of course, their intention is also to destroy the church. And this is depicted so well in verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Some of you from time to time see a picture of the Colosseum in Italy. It's a tourist attraction. But in those days, during the Roman Empire, it was a stadium in which Christians were killed. They used to conduct so-called blood sports in that stadium. And one of the sports included bringing Christians, professing Christians, evangelical Christians, people who were not willing to bow and worship the emperor, people who were not willing to own the idols of Rome as gods. They paid with their lives. They were brought into the stadium. Lions and other vicious animals were set upon them, and they were massacred. Sometimes they were tied to poles and set on fire. And the people were cheering on. They counted it as entertainment. So Babylon was giving entertainment to the people of Rome. But it was entertainment at the cost of the lives of the people of God. And this is, I believe, what is being captured here. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Well, this is her mission, to destroy the church in the service of the dragon, in the service of the beast. This beast has always been there. This beast used to be old Babylonia under Nimrod, used to be Syria. It became the new Babylonia under Nebuchadnezzar. It became the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire. All of these kingdoms were. Now they are not. But they have come back, haven't they? In the form of Rome. This beast, but also a woman trying to entice the people away from God. Another beast called the eighth king will spring up, possibly close to the age, close to the redemption age, spoken about in 2 Thessalonians 2. But they have the same mission, to destroy the church. What is the outcome of Babylon's work? That's our third question. Well, verse 1 has the answer. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." We will deal with the judgment in another sermon, but here it is announced. Babylon will fall. Babylon will fail. What God has foreordained and foretold about her shall be done, as certainly as if it were already done. Babylon shall fall. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. It's as if, how can such a beast die? It was so powerful, so great. But those who marvel are those whose names are not written in the book of life. In a similar way, as the beast is destroyed and as the dragon will be destroyed, even so Babylon will fall. And why will she? Because of all her crimes, intended to deceive and seduce and bring about the destruction of the church in the service of the dragon and the beast. Which brings me to the final question. What is Christ's and the church's condition in the wake of Babylon's attack? Who triumphs in the battle? Well, Christ certainly, referred to in verse 14 as the Lamb, he triumphs. The beasts and Babylon will make war with the Lamb. But we read, the Lamb will overcome them. And why will he overcome? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He will overcome. The beasts are nothing to him. Babylon is nothing to him. He will overcome them. He will overcome them. What about the church? Well, in the latter part of verse 14, they are united to their Lord. He will overcome, but he is not the only one who will overcome. At the end of verse 14, we read, and those who are with him, they are called chosen and faithful. Do they sometimes come under the weight of this world and lose something of their effectiveness? Yes, they do. Do they see the glamour? Do they fall for the dazzling things of the world and lose something of their sharpness and effectiveness, as some of you may already have done? Yes. But if they are truly the Lord's, they will, in the end, overcome. Nothing shall separate them from the love of Christ, Romans chapter 8 says. Trouble will not. Height, depth, width will not. And allow me to add, Babylon will not. As you read on in Revelation chapter 17, you also find that in the Lord's bid to overcome them, to destroy them, he causes them to turn against each other. The enemies of God turn against themselves. In verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. Now there is a turning on themselves. They're supposed to be working together. They were of one mind, weren't they? But they hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. It's like a Judas turning against his own Lord. Even so, they turn on each other, and in that way, they weaken themselves and give the victory to the Lord and his church. You ask what the condition of the church will be? John sees a vision of will. Healthy, sound, prosperous church. That's what he sees. Let me come to a conclusion. And just a few things I want to outline very quickly. First, we must not fear the dragon. But more specifically, we must not fear his helpers, the beasts. They are fierce. They frighten us, but they will ultimately lose the battle. Secondly, we must resist the world and overcome it by faith. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, we are reminded that our faith is what will defeat the world. That faith is not a power on its own. It's a faith in the Lamb. It's a faith in Christ. In John 16 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ declared that he has overcome the world. Those who are united to him, those who are in him and with him, by their faith in him, overcome the world. Are you overcoming the world? If it seems like the world is too much and the world is too great, and you are always using the argument that you are only human, you cannot withstand this. You cannot withstand the dazzling things of the world and all the pleasures it calls you to indulge at the expense of your faith. If that is what you think, you are probably not of the Lord's. You're probably not a Christian. You probably know nothing of this faith that overcomes the world. This faith in Christ, the faith by which we become justified, and the faith by which we continue to be sanctified. The faith that will bring us to glory. The faith that will enable us overcome trials and temptations. Even now, when the work of Babylon appears to be even more fierce. Do you know something of that faith? We must resist the world and overcome it by faith. Thirdly, we must trust in the Lord and continue to serve him regardless of our condition here below. I don't know what your condition is. Maybe you are going through a very bad experience. Things are in a bad way. Economically, maybe. Health-wise, maybe. Things are not working. This God you believe and follow doesn't seem to be on your side. That's what it feels like. That is what it appears like. And you are on the verge of giving up and partnering with Babylon and going by her suggestions and prescriptions. I would remind you that Babylon will not win. Babylon will be destroyed. And if you unite yourself with her and with the beast, you will be destroyed along with them. It's not worth following that path. Trust in the Lord and continue to serve him regardless of your condition. And finally, you will win. You will win. We will win. If you are united to the Lamb, you will win. The victory will be yours. Indeed, I put it to you that if you are united to the Lamb, you are winning, aren't you? And you will finally win. To end with verse 14 again. These, the beasts, Babylon, will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And you who are with him, who are called, chosen, and faithful, will overcome with him. That is something to live for. That is something to die for. That is something to resist Babylon for. Father, once again, we thank you for holding before us a vision of the church at war and a church victorious. We know, we are aware of the viciousness of the enemies we fight against. Ultimately, they are not flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And we are also aware of our own weaknesses and our own nothingness and our need of Christ. We thank you that our Savior is among the churches. He is ruling over the church. He doesn't stand back while his church fights. He empowers us. He protects us. He defends us. And with him, we will win. He will win over the nations, over every tongue and clan and tribe. He must win. He deserves to win because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In his name we pray and ask that we would now be dismissed. Amen.